This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Reverend Kevin Labby is our senior pastor. Today's message is part three of a sermon series on the book of Jonah titled, Enjoying and Offering Relentless Grace. This sermon is taken from Jonah chapter 3. Now here's Kevin with today's message.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here at Willow Creek Church. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here, and on behalf of our leaders, our members and friends, I want to welcome especially our guests. If you have not done so already and looked in our bulletin, I know some of you came in after the initial announcement. Let me remind you that there is a white tear-off in the bulletin, and we would invite you, if you're our guest, to take that out even right now. Don't worry about the noise it makes. Take whatever pen, pencil you have available to you. Fill that in and let us know that you were here. Later on, the offering plate is going to come across your row. Would you drop that in the offering plate so that we can follow up in the coming week and officially welcome you to the church, point you to places where you can get connected? We do count every single guest that comes into this church a gracious provision of God. You are welcome here. We are delighted to have you here, and we want to be good stewards of your attendance here to point you in directions where you can get connected. Let me use that as an opportunity to transition into the next announcement, and that is next Sunday, between our two services, we're going to have a brief 15-minute congregational meeting. So I want to encourage you either to stay late or to come early next week so that you can hear about some of the changes we're making at Willow Creek Church. This is not the sum total of changes we're making here. These are the initial new directions in which we're going to head, because God has blessed us mightily as a church, and I really, truly believe, this is not pastor hype moment, this isn't a pep rally, I really, truly believe God has a plan and a purpose here that is powerful, that is going to defy our expectations and might confound what we would hope for and maybe lead us in a new direction in some ways, maybe go according to plan. Whatever God has, though, I am convinced that it is going to bring him glory, and it will be for our ultimate good. And we're going to talk about that vision just a little bit next Sunday. The reason I mentioned that after talking about guests is part and parcel of that vision is to become a church that's even more welcoming of guests. We have a brand new staff person, Kelly Hinkle, who's been on our staff, but she's in a brand new position, guest care coordinator. She's going to be working with me, our other staff members, our elders, deacons, women's ministry leadership, to get all of our guests more welcomed and connected here at the church, and we are excited about it. I'm pumped. I think God is getting ready to do some great stuff here, and I would love for you to join us next week so that you can hear a little bit more about that. Let me also say just one more announcement. Where did I jot this down? Oh, right here. Excuse me. I want to amplify what Pastor Kurt said at the beginning of the service, that our small group ministry is already in existence. We already have small groups at Willow Creek, and some of your small groups they're humming right along. Please don't worry. We're not going to come in and mess around with something that's not broken. We're going to let things go that are already healthy and existing. We just want to expand our small group ministry, because in a church this size with so many guests, we want to make sure that everybody in this church, and hear me when I say this, I want everybody in this church to have a family within the family. And a small group is that, a family within the family. Pastor Kurt and I have been using a phrase we stole from somebody else, I think, called growing small. And what that means is we have an opportunity every week to gather as a church body. But we also should have an opportunity every week, every couple of weeks, every month, to gather with a smaller, more intimate communion of friends and church family members, where we can share our hurts, open up to one another in prayer. And I know for some of you guys and even some of your gals, that sounds terrifying and horrendous. I don't know if you're anything like me, but if I'm invited to share my feelings about anything, I normally run in the other direction. These small groups are going to be very, very warm, fun, hospitable, nothing to fear. Just a great opportunity to get to know your church family and to truly feel connected here. When somebody is missing from this church family, we should know it. Maybe we won't all know it to the person, but there should be a group within the church that recognizes, hey, where's Steve? Or hey, where's Lori? Where's this person? Because we are connected. We're a family. We love one another. And one of the principal ways we're going to occasion that is through small groups moving forward. Pastor Kurt's taken the lead on that, and I am super excited about the work that he's doing and the work that we're going to be doing together. So if you'd like to host a small group or maybe even facilitate one, please contact Pastor Kurt. Let him know that. And if you don't know what that means, no fear. Just let him know, and we'll explore it together. We're going to have training. It's going to be great time. Not heavy, light, fun. You're going to learn a lot about offering a small group ministry that builds people up and grows them small. So very, very good. Let's turn in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to go straight there this morning because we've got several things to do. Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to read through the passage, and then we're going to unpack it verse by verse. And then at the end of that, we're going to have some implications that I think are exciting and maybe even encouraging for you this morning and us as a church. This is the word of God through the prophet Jonah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, an ancient sign of mourning. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and relentlessly gracious God, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love. And when you resolve to show love, nothing will deter you from that expression. Father, help us to rest in the knowledge that you have so loved us in Christ that though we might experience your discipline for a time as Jonah did, we do not need to live in fear of your wrath or that you will cut us off. You are faithful when we are not, and you are even faithful to show mercy to the vilest of sinner and the most wicked of cities. Father, we pray for your grace to go forth in our nation as it did in Jonah's time among the people of Nineveh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I was invited on a mission trip to New York City. And when we were in New York City, we were going to share the gospel with the residents of New York City. And our particular approach to that ministry was what I would call, as a pastor living in the 21st century, kind of old school. We just went out into the city and we just started walking up to people like cold call sales. And we just started conversations with them about Jesus. And I got to tell you, that was terrifying to me. I knew that I was going to be going into some form of ministry. I didn't know what that would look like. And the thought of walking up to just strangers in New York City and opening up the Bible and sharing with them about God, leave that strategy aside. I don't know that that's the best strategy, but the thought of doing that, oh, mercy, it terrified me. And I would love to tell you that I always have confidence that God's word never returns void, but I don't. I know that that's true. But let me confess to you that I'm a sinner. I struggle to trust the Lord. And sometimes when God acts, even in ways that I believe he could act and might elect to act, when he does it, I'm kind of shocked sometimes. Sometimes my level of shock at the way God shows his grace evidences how little I really believe in God. Can you relate with that at all? When God does something and you come away from it and go, wow, I can't believe he did that. Really, Kevin, you can't believe the sovereign creator of the universe pulled that off? Come on. Well, here's what happened. I went out toward the Yankee Stadium, and that was my area where I would just walk up to people. Now, I don't know who was leading this mission trip, but I think they were borderline negligent in this, because I got off a subway with a couple of Filipino kids, and we just walked out and started talking to people. Well, I've got these kids that I'm leading, and I know a good leader has to put on a good example, so I can't be as terrified as I actually am. So a little bit of bravado, you know, I walk up. And the first group of people I saw were on a bench, and it was a boyfriend and a girlfriend on a bench, and they were sitting very close. And I'll let you fill in all the other details, but they had other things going on right at that moment. And for some reason I don't fully understand, I decided this would be my audience. So I walked up, seriously, this is true, with a tiny little Gospel of John, and I prayed the most pathetic prayer, Lord, please help me. So I walked over and I said, you know, if you were to die tonight, are you confident you would go to the Lord? And what I thought inwardly the guy was responding was, no, the question is, if you were to die, Kevin, right now, would you go to the Lord? But I muddled through it, and I gave them these two little Gospels of John that I had in my hand. And I stumbled and stammered through evangelism explosion. The only thing that was exploding was my fragile ego, because I was humiliated. And I just walked away. And I kind of thought to myself, well, I got through it. I kept up the performance. It was hardly perfect. But those guys that I'm leading thought I did what I should do. And I thought for that reason alone, it was successful. Well, wouldn't you know, an hour later, I came back to that area. Those two were still on the bench, but they weren't attached to one another anymore. They were both reading the Gospel of John. And I just watched from a distance as they read. I thought, well, maybe they're mocking. Maybe they're just looking through there in a cursory way. They were actually intently reading the Gospel. Now, I'd like to say that they came to the Lord. I don't know that they did. Maybe they did. What I do know is that shocked me to my core. I thought those Gospels of John would end at the bottom of a circular file cabinet, if you know what I'm saying. At the bottom of the trash. That was their destiny, I thought. But there they read the Gospel. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah is about to see something that would shock even the most optimistic observer. You know, John Calvin said that the thief on the cross as he died is one of the greatest expressions, if not the greatest expression, of God's sovereignty in salvation. Because when you think about it, the thief sees Christ at his lowest point. He's not in a position of power. He's in a position of weakness. He's not obviously a miraculous worker because he can't even get himself off the cross. He's humiliated. Now, he could have, you know that, but he didn't. In this guy's thinking, Jesus is at his worst, but yet he still comes to faith and believes in Christ as the Messiah there on the cross, though that's the first he's ever heard. Well, I would say Calvin's right. Calvin's often right. In fact, when Calvin seems wrong, that's when I just close my book, I walk away, and I pray, I eat something, because if I think Calvin messed something up, normally I've messed something up. But I would add to what Calvin said this episode, humbly, as perhaps one of the greatest evidences alongside the thief on the cross of God's sovereign power to bring anyone to repentance. Now, were these people all saved? I doubt it. But did they genuinely repent of their wickedness? Yes, enough for the Lord to turn away his wrath. And that is an amazing power of God. No doubt, shocking to Jonah. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I just want to stop there, and I want to point out something awesome about that verse. The word of the Lord never returns void. The Bible declares that. God's word always accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it. But what falters is the messenger of God's word. And Jonah not only faltered in the proclamation of the word that came to him the first time, he faltered big time. In an open act of rebellion, you remember when the word first came to him? He left the city where he was, and he went in the opposite direction of the city to which God called him. He pretty much said, no, God, I'm not doing what you called me to do. I am not doing that. And he left for a faraway city. He rebelled. And God, in his love, pursued him. In his relentless grace, he went after Jonah and brought discipline upon him. And that's something hard for us as Christians to wrap our mind around. God disciplines those he loves, the writer of Hebrews says. God allows hardship to come into our lives for the purpose of showing the futility of running after something other than the Lord, idols. And that's what Jonah came to declare in chapter 2. He said, all of those who pursue idols, who run away from the Lord after other things for satisfaction and peace, confidence and joy, all of those that trust in idols forfeit grace that would otherwise be theirs. But when Jonah runs, who runs after him? God. He's relentless. Even though he allows Jonah to taste some of the effects of his sinful rebellion, God does so in a way of bringing him back. And that's encouraging. Even though God disciplines us, he does so in love. And he called Jonah back. And then in verse 1, we read the extent of that restoration. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. How amazing is that? A preacher who stumbled is restored and given the same message to preach again. You know, I have a good friend who's a preacher of God's word. And many years ago, he committed a grave sin in his marriage. And the presbytery that had oversight of him removed him from the ministry. They disciplined him. But you know, the way they disciplined him was in love. They didn't try to destroy him. They didn't just simply cast him aside and let him go. It so oftentimes does happen. They instead said, you're removed for your own good. And now we're going to work to bring you to true repentance. And they loved on him. They cared for him. And over a course of many years, he was brought to true brokenness. And humbly, he confessed his sin. And over time, he proved to them again how sincere he was in his repentance and was restored. He preaches the same message. The word of the Lord came to him, so to speak, a second time. That's an important message for us to hear. When a leader fails, and we know this well, when a leader fails, God is not done. And God's people should not be done. We should love relentlessly as our God loves relentlessly. Bringing people back who've wandered away. The encouragement for us too as individuals is that it's not about our faithfulness. It's about the Lord's. And though we endeavor to do great things of God, we all fall short. But notice how loving God is to bring Jonah back and to give him another chance. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, this is the second thing that's amazing. When God calls Jonah to preach, what does he call him to preach? The message that I gave you. God is calling Jonah to preach God's word. Now, this past week, I went up to Atlanta for a denominational meeting. And at the denominational meeting, we had to look at all of the church records for our various presbyteries. There's scores of them throughout the United States and Canada. We had to look at all of the records and make sure that they were compliant with our book of order, our rule of assembly operations. And you're already falling asleep. And I was already falling asleep the first 2 hours I was there. It was excruciating typographical errors, little things we were looking for. You had to make things perfect. And I got to tell you, what I lost in that, in my sheer boredom the first couple hours, was what was represented in those minutes. We were reviewing those records. I was losing the forest for the trees. I was concentrating on the minutiae when I should have been concentrating on the work of God behind it. God is a great God, and he does great things in showing forth his power and his mercy, and if we're not careful, we'll miss it. Jonah missed it the first time, but here he's going to see it with his own hands, his own eyes. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. The word of God brings about great things. And only the word of God transforms. You know, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who would believe. The gospel. And Paul goes on to say, when he's describing the power of the gospel, that the preaching of the gospel is powerful, not because of human eloquence, not because of human creativity, not because of innovation, not because we have to dress up the message. The message of the gospel is intrinsically powerful because it's the message of God. It's his word. So oftentimes, individuals are not transformed in the church. And cultures are not transformed where the church rests because the word of God is not preached. It's dressed up to say things other than what God has said. You know, this message that Jonah is going to preach is a message that some have described as the shortest and worst sermon ever preached. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, listen to his sermon, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In 40 days, you're toast. That was his message. There's no offer of grace. There's no offer of mercy. There's no reassurance that God might forgive. It's just pretty much, you are in such great trouble, the God of Israel is going to kill you all in 40 days. That's his message. Now, why did Jonah preach that? Well, he preached it because it was God's message to the Ninevites, number one. But number two, Jonah delighted to preach that message. He hated the Ninevites. And when you're given a message you want to preach, oh man, no problem. When you're given a message you don't want to preach, there's the problem. What's hidden in this is that Jonah did not really preach the fullness of God's motivation behind preaching that message. Because in chapter 4, you can look there. If you have your Bible, look there. Chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting for disaster. Do you hear the comedy at work here? Jonah's saying, I did not want to preach that fire and brimstone message to Nineveh because, Lord, deep down I knew you weren't going to do it. Deep down I knew you would use that harsh message from God's word to bring repentance and grace. And that's an important message. As we are faithful to preach the word of God, even though it's harsh at times, there's always grace behind it. Now, this is absolutely vital because in the church today, we don't preach the harsh things of God's word nearly as much as we preach the things that are comfortable for us to hear. And we think that by concentrating on those things that are comfortable and easy to digest off the bat, we think that we do people favors, that we're drawing them in, we're making things attractive. There is nothing attractive about Jonah's message, but it's the word of God. In 40 days, God's wrath is going to fall on you. In 40 days, your city is going to be overturned. In 40 days, God's patience with you is gone. At first, that seems like a message of wrath. But what this chapter shows is that preaching the law of God is actually a means of God's grace. There's something hidden in this message that I'm convinced is not an accident. It's the word that we've translated overthrown in verse 4. In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that word is used two different ways. Sometimes it means exactly what Jonah thought it would mean for Nineveh, or hoped it would mean for Nineveh, rather. For Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember that story from Genesis? Fire coming out of heaven, destroying those cities on the plains for their wickedness. It's used there. Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown in that way, and that's what Jonah wants. He hates these people. He wants them gone. But the word is also used when God overthrows someone's way of life and replaces it with another way of life that brings life. And God used that word, I think, intentionally to signal, however subtly, that his intent for Nineveh was not to destroy them, but to show them mercy. You remember the disciples as they preached the gospel message? It transformed every aspect of society, wherever they went. And what did the Jewish religious leaders say about the disciples in the gospel? The whole world is being turned upside down by these people. Christianity is inherently subversive. It overthrows the existing order. And it does it in the most counterintuitive way possible. It does it through love and mercy and the faithful proclamation of a word that sounds crazy at times. That's why Paul speaks of the foolishness of preaching. Consider the foolishness of this scene. This guy is literally whale vomit a couple of days prior. He's probably bleached. He is not looking at his best, at the very least. He wanders into his enemy's city, one of their principal cities, and says, "Hey, all y'all, 40 days, you're all gone." Now, who would believe him? Was it that he was from a superpower that was feared by the Assyrians? No. The Assyrians are already training their sights upon Jonah and his people. There's nothing fearsome about him. There's nothing fearsome about his people. So why do they believe him? They believe him because it's the word of God. In a church that would be powerful, to be used of God to bring revival to a community and a culture, is a church that must lay down all of its worldly weapons and take hold of the gospel and its faithful preaching. Our weapons have spiritual and divine power to destroy strongholds in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What seems to be weakness in the world, what seems to be foolishness, is actually the height of power. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who would believe. And when Jonah preaches the coming wrath of God, get this, he's preaching the gospel. Sometimes we think preaching wrath means you're not preaching the gospel. Telling people that they are under the wrath of God is a necessary and first step to pointing them to God's mercy. People who never hear they're under the wrath of God don't cry out for mercy. When Jonah enters Nineveh and preaches in 40 days, you're done, he puts them on notice that they live under the rule of an almighty and just God. Too many churches today don't preach that. Too many of us make the mistake to think that everybody in our culture lives under the fear of legalism. There are many people today that don't live under any fear of God. They don't know the law of God. They think God's their buddy. They think God's their best friend. They don't think God's angry with them. They don't think God is going to judge them for their sin. What is truly gracious? To let them exist in that delusion, Or is it truly gracious to bring the word and say, look, there is a holy God and he sees all. And whether you're in a covenant relationship with him or not, he's watching. He was watching over Nineveh and he cared for Nineveh. Hearing the word of God preached becomes a means of God's grace, even though grace is not explicitly mentioned. In verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They went without food. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Jonah's own people, God's people, are brazen in their obstinance against God and his commands. And here the shortest and worst sermon ever preached is received by God's enemies. And their repentance is total. Even their animals are covered in sackcloth. The king even calls for the animals to cry out to God. So desperate is he. Now, what does that tell us? I think it tells us three things. One is that God is watching our culture. And God is not only watching our culture, God is judging our culture. And God is not flippant about human events. He's watching and he's judging. And when God calls his church to preach, he expects them to preach his word. And what is his purpose in preaching that word? His purpose is to be relentless in making known his grace. But people will not reach out for grace until they know their desperate need of it. We live in a great land, just as Nineveh was a great city. Nineveh was huge. It was significant on the world stage. Our nation is huge. It's significant on the world stage. But it is not a great nation morally. It's not a great nation before the throne of God in its obedience. We are a nation that more and more has turned from the Lord and his righteousness. What will bring our nation to its knees? Giving them a form of the gospel but denying its power? Or giving them the whole gospel, that we stand condemned, that we are judged, but that God will show mercy to those who humble themselves. Our culture needs to be transformed, and the only thing that can transform it, overthrow it, is the word of God. The second thing that I would say this morning we should take from this passage is that Nineveh was a great city in that day and age. And when we live today, we oftentimes think of great cities like New York, in London, Shanghai, and other places. But do you realize how great a city Orlando is? Orlando is a great city. It's not a great city because it has wonderful amusement parks, which it does. It's not a great city because the weather is awesome, which it is. It's not a great city simply for those reasons. It's a great city because it's a significant city. When I was up in Atlanta, looking around the room of all of the elders who had gathered to look over our denomination's records and hearing their stories, it was amazing to me how many of them had come through Orlando. They were involved with Reformed Theological Seminary, or they were tied to Third Millennium Ministries, or Wycliffe, or Campus Crusade for Christ, or Ligonier Ministries, or on and on we go. Do you realize that in no small part how Orlando and the churches here go will affect our denomination throughout the country in North America, indeed around the world? Orlando is hugely important. Orlando is a great city. It's a city where people come to get involved in the entertainment industry and have a place in shaping our nation's culture. It's a place where government workers come to work, to research, to advance our nation. As the church goes in Orlando, to some degree goes our country, the state of Florida. Orlando is a great city, and it needs to hear the great gospel. The final thing that we should note this morning is back to Jonah and also back to you. Jonah got it all wrong, but God didn't give up on him. And you'll get it all wrong, but God won't give up on you. And we together will get it all wrong, but God won't give up on us. The encouragement from Jonah is that God's word, faithfully preached, unadulterated word, faithfully proclaimed, is intrinsically powerful to overthrow anything that is aligned against God and to bring renewal, healing, and forgiveness. Who knows that God might turn away his wrath from our nation, from our community, if we would turn to him, something we cannot do apart from his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful and that by your spirit, it overthrows us. That, Father, your spirit takes our life and redeems it for your purposes. And that, Father, as we are redeemed, we are called to preach. And as we preach in our own way, your word in its fullness, what is delightful to the ears at first and what is offensive. Father, when we preach the whole counsel of God, your power becomes manifest among your people. Help us to stay faithful to your word and what it would proclaim to our culture, to our community, and to us. And Father, would you, by your Spirit, pour out revival again? Help us to turn to you with prayer and with fasting, to seek your forgiveness and to know it in a way we've perhaps never seen it before. That you would be glorified and your name revered in our land and among the nations. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.